Normally flying from Nassau to Miami took Walter Wyatt Jr. only 65 minutes. But not December 5, 1986. Walter attempted this flight after thieves had looted his navigational equipment in his own twin-engine Beechcraft. And foolishly, with only a compass and a handheld radio, Walter took off, climbing into the skies blackened by storm clouds. When his compass began to gyrate, Walter concluded he was headed in the wrong direction. Must be. He flew his plane below the clouds, hoping to spot something familiar. But soon he knew he was lost. He put out a Mayday call, which brought a Coast Guard Falcon search plane to lead him to an emergency landing strip only 6 miles away. But by this time, Walter had run out of fuel. And around 8 p.m., Walter could do nothing more than glide his plane into the water. Walter survived the crash, but his plane disappeared quickly, leaving him bobbing in the Atlantic. Before the plane crashed, he grabbed some flares, but they did not work. They had gotten wet. He was left in a malfunctioning, leaky life vest with his shorts on, t-shirt, and tennis shoes. With blood on his forehead and legs from the injuries sustained in the crash, Walter floated on his back. Suddenly, he felt a sharp bump against his body. Walter kicked the intruder and wondered if he would survive the night. He managed to stay afloat for the next 10 hours in the midst of a rainstorm. Search crews were not mobilized because the National Guard knew that he had died in the crash. As the sun came up, Walter noted a dorsal fin coming toward him. Twisting, he felt the hide of a shark brush against him, and in a moment, two more bull sharks sliced through the water toward him. Again, he kicked the sharks, and they veered away, but he was nearing exhaustion. Although he was praying to be saved, he finally gave up all hope of being rescued and prayed that he would die before sharks ate him. Then he heard the hum of a distant aircraft. When it was within a half a mile, he waved his orange vest. The pilot dropped a smoke canister and radioed the cutter Cape York, which was 12 minutes away. "Get moving, cutter. There's a shark targeting this guy." As the Cape York pulled alongside Walter, a Jacob's ladder was dropped over the side. Walter climbed wearily out of the water and onto the ship, where he fell to his knees and kissed the deck. He'd been saved. Nothing less than outside intervention could have rescued him from sure death. All around us are lost people like Walter Wyatt. Lost people drifting in the tide of life surrounded by sharks. They cannot escape without outside intervention. Lost people who could be saved, but like Walter, no one is even looking for them. The haunting lyrics of the Maxwell Anderson song say, "Before the Lord God made the sea or the land, he held all the stars in the palm of his hand. And they ran through his fingers like grains of sand, and one little star fell alone. Then the Lord God hunted through the wide night air for the little dark star in the wind down there. And he stated and promised he'd take special care so it wouldn't get lost no more. Now, man don't mind if the stars get dim and the clouds blow over and darken him, so long as the Lord God's watching over him, keeping track how it all goes on. But I've been walking through the night and the day till my eyes get weary and my head turns gray. And sometimes it seems maybe God's gone away, forgetting his promise and the word he'd say. And we're lost out here in the stars, little stars, big stars, blowing through the night. And we're lost out here in the stars." Please turn to Luke 11, Luke chapter 11. But before we read the Bible, I'm going to kneel and pray. You can sit down, but I'd like us to pray before we start our Bible study. Father in heaven, we are taking your word, the word of the God of the universe, the word that is creative, that spoke worlds into existence, the word which can change our lives. We pray that we will hear your voice speak life to us today as we study. Send your Holy Spirit. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. This Sunday, a friend of mine rerouted his airline because the plane was having mechanical difficulties. And in the confusion that followed, his iPad was lost. He discovered the loss on the connecting flight and immediately told the stewardess, and he used a program called Find My iPad, but it was not connected to any Wi-Fi, and his iPad didn't show up. He sent a message that would show up on the screen if someone turned it on that would give directions for how to return it. That was 4 days ago. He's continued to contact the airline, but now, 4 days later, the lost iPod is still not found. Will the lost iPod be found? We don't know. Maybe it will be, maybe it won't be. The airline has told them that if it is not found within 3 weeks, it will never be found. But I have some better news for you than that today. I would like to begin with an important and familiar principle of life that Luke gives right in the middle of verse 9 of Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 9. And I'd like to read it for you and see if you compare it with the Bible and see if on the screen I have it right. Seek, though you won't find. Is that what that says? Let me try it again. Seek and maybe you will find. Is that what it says? No. Let me try it one more time. Seek and you will find. We don't have to wonder if we seek for souls whether we will find souls. God has promised if we join God's search for souls, we will find them. Let's look at another text, Luke 19:10. And this week I decided to memorize this verse, so please look closely at the verse, verse 10 of Luke 19, and see if I'm recalling it correctly. Let me see if I can remember it. The Son of Man has come to seek and to try to save that which was lost. Do I have it memorized right? Let me try it again. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was saved. Still have it wrong. Let me try it one more time. See if I can get this. This is hard to memorize. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We've already studied that there are three things we must understand to be prepared for the crisis. We must understand the character of God. We must understand the government of God. And we must understand the purposes of God. In our first study, we looked at the character of God, His habitual thoughts and feelings. And by the way, I gave a wrong reference on that. It says volume 3 for the habitual thoughts and feelings. It should be volume 5 of the testimonies. To save us, God takes out of our lives that which destroys us, sin. God's problem is that we love sin even though it destroys us. Yesterday we looked at the government of God. Jesus prayed that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. God's government brings peace and happiness in heaven, and God's government brings peace and happiness to our lives, to our homes, and to our churches. But now we come to the third area we must understand to be prepared for the end time, God's purpose. Why did Jesus come into the world? What was His purpose? What was the purpose for me to be in this world? Jesus came into this world to seek and save the lost. Paul understood this. He said, Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Jesus was very interested in the lost and beautifully reminded us of this in his three parables found in Luke 15. Let's quickly review the three stories. The first parable, a shepherd had a flock of 100 sheep. One of the sheep wandered away. The shepherd left the fold and searched through the night until the lost sheep was found. Who does the shepherd represent? It represents Jesus. But it also is a picture God is painting of you the more you become like Him. If we are like Him, we'll look like Him, right? And it's a biography God wants to be of you. A woman had 10 valuable coins, is the next story, but one was misplaced. She sought diligently for the coin throughout the house and finally found it. What does the woman represent? Jesus and His church. But it represents me as a member of the church becoming more like Jesus. And it's a biography that Jesus wants to be a biography of me and of you. A second biography. The third story Jesus told was a father that had two sons. One left home with a rich inheritance that he proceeded to squander. At last, alone and penniless, with a famine in the land, he was reduced to feeding pigs and wishing he had the pig food. He returned to his father. Who does the father represent? God. But the more you are like him, the more it is a picture of you. It's the biography God wants to be of you. One that brings and welcomes wanderers home. What does the shepherd represent again? Represents Jesus and those who are like him. And God wants us to picture ourselves as that shepherd. Did you fail or did you succeed in finding the lost sheep? When we're like Jesus, God wants us to know that in working with Him, we succeed. We find souls. Was the lost coin found? Yes. And God wants us to picture ourselves as that woman, the church searching within the home for the lost coin. Did you, as a member of the church, fail or did you find the lost coin? You found it. Some are frustrated that they do not immediately have success in finding a soul, finding that lost coin. But the story doesn't say that she found the coin immediately. She searched in this corner. It wasn't there. Could she have stopped in discouragement? I guess I'll never find it. She searched in that corner. Did she find it? No. Could she have stopped the search? Yes. But she swept. She looked everywhere. And finally, at last, I don't know if it took her weeks, but she found the coin. And if we continue to search for souls, we will find a soul for Jesus. Is seeking the lost a successful venture? Thank God, yes. Seek and you shall find. Luke 6:19-10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And when we are like Him, what will be our purpose in life? To seek and save that which is lost. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did He leave the comforts and support of heaven? Why did He become a helpless babe, dependent on His stepfather and His mother Mary, to seek and save that which was lost? Why did Jesus grow up in a home with older stepbrothers and sisters that could not really appreciate His message and mistreated Him, sometimes cruelly, to seek and to save that which was lost? Why did he allow others to treat him cruelly and abuse him? Why did he let a disciple deny him? Why did he let a disciple betray him to seek and to save that which was lost? Why did he quietly allow the Jewish leaders to condemn him and the Roman governor to crucify him to seek and to save that which was lost? Not only does Jesus give us the privilege of being saved, but when we are saved, we join Jesus in his search and rescue operation. Eva Hart could never forget the night of April 15, 1912. She was a passenger on the Titanic, which plunged 12,000 feet to the Atlantic floor some 2 hours and 40 minutes after an iceberg tore a 300-foot gash in the starboard side. I saw all the horror of its sinking, and I heard even more dreadful the cries of the drowning people, she reported. Although 20 lifeboats and rafts were launched, too few and only partly filled, most of the passengers ended up struggling in the icy seas while those in the boats waited a safe distance away. Lifeboat number 14 did row back to the scene after the unsinkable ship slipped from sight at 2:20 a.m. alone. It chased in the darkness the cries, seeking and saving a precious few. Incredibly, not one of the other 19 lifeboats joined in. Some were already overloaded, but in virtually every other boat, those already saved rowed their half-filled boats aimlessly in the night, listening to the cries of the lost. Why didn't the other lifeboats seek to rescue other drowning victims? Each feared a crush of unknown swimmers would cling to their craft, eventually swamping it. What could have changed the actions of the people in the other lifeboats? When I was nearly 6 years old, my dad became pastor of the Madison College Church. There was a sanitarium and hospital on the college campus, and every Sabbath afternoon, my dad, my mother, my sister, and I would go to the hospital. And there, my dad would read an encouraging text from the scripture to patients. We'd go from room to room, and then our family would sing songs. Daddy would pray, and patients loved it. Now, remember one patient, Julie Holmes. She and her husband lived in Nashville in a little home that caught fire one night while they were sleeping. Julie had two children. The youngest was an infant in the crib. When Julie woke up, the smoke and flames were already filling the house, but forgetting the danger, Julie, the mother, rushed into her children's room and helped the older child, who was able to run for safety with his father. But the crib for the baby was in the corner, and flames were licking at it by the time she got to her baby. The room was very hot, and already the baby's blanket and the bedclothes were on fire. But love made her fearless. Bending over, she grabbed the baby, trying to smother the flames with her own body as she fled from the house. The burning ceiling collapsed on her, and her own clothes and skin caught fire. She was burning as she emerged from the house, and a fireman rolled her in the ground to stop the flames. Her children were saved, but she was left with fearful burns and nearly died. As she recovered, she didn't even care about the burns. She was only happy that she'd saved her children. This is the reason Jesus was willing to endure the cross. This is the reason he bears the scars for saving me. Years ago at ASI, I was asked to be one of the doctors on call when I got a text message that there was an ill patient in one of the rooms. I started to walk toward the elevator when an ER doc ran by. As he passed, he yelled to me to follow him, for there was a baby that was choking. I started to follow him, but didn't run that hard, when I looked at the text message again to see where the baby was located. It was then that I noticed that the baby was in room 547. Room 547? That was the room my grandchildren were in. What a difference that made. Suddenly, I began to run harder than the ER doc. I didn't wait at the elevator. I went leaping up the stairs and reached the room before the elevator. What made the difference? Love. I didn't stop until I was at that room. There my granddaughter was choking, barely able to breathe. How grateful we were to get the oxygen and equipment to remove the plastic that she had choked on and was now obstructing her airway and could have caused her death. How determined I was to get the life-threatening instruction out. Love gives us urgency and takes away our fear. Love is what Jesus has. He seeks to remove the obstructions that are killing us. But there's another important point we shouldn't miss. Who are the lost Jesus came to seek and to save? Please turn to the very middle of your Bibles to Psalm 119. This is the psalm that Mary probably taught Jesus to teach him how to read. Back in my teens, when I was in college, I was challenged to memorize Psalm 119. I took the challenge. It took six months of diligent work. I'll never forget finally getting to that last verse. I thought I had conquered Everest. Of course, I can't repeat that chapter today, but I can still remember the last verse. Psalm 119, 176. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. According to this verse, who's gone astray? I, a commandment keeper, have gone astray. And straying commandment keepers are part of the lost sheep Jesus came to save. Lots of times I've thought of the lost as them. Have you ever thought of they as the lost? They are the lost sheep. They are the lost coin. They are the prodigal son, and that is true. But it's only half of the truth. But when I read about the lost sheep, who else is the lost sheep? I am. When I read about the lost coin, who else is the lost coin? I am. And when I read about the prodigal son, who else is the prodigal son? I am the prodigal son. You see, today, the three parables of Jesus is a biography of me. He wants the shepherd, he wants the woman seeking the coin, he wants the father welcoming the lost to someday be my biography. But today, I am the lost sheep. I am the lost coin. I am the prodigal son. It tells about how I am lost and about how I am found. Look at Psalm 119, 176 again. How is the sheep lost? Sheep are lost by doing what? Going astray. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is the good shepherd, but I am the straying sheep. I get lost because I go astray. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, how do I go astray? Isaiah 53:6, it says, all we like sheep have gone, what's the next word? Astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. God has a way, the way, a path of righteousness. But what do I go astray to? My own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Instead of following my shepherd, I have followed myself, my desires, my inclination. My own way is iniquity. Who went astray in this verse? Isaiah 53, 6. All we everyone, the iniquity of us. What's that last word? All. It begins with all. It ends in all. When I read about the lost sheep, who is the lost sheep? I am. In Psalm 119, 176, we saw that the commandment keepers go astray. What is a commandment keeper? A commandment keeper is someone who believes in the Ten Commandments. A commandment keeper is someone who values the Ten Commandments. A commandment keeper is a Sabbath keeper. What is one important way that commandment keepers go astray? 1 Timothy 1, 5 and 6. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some having, what's the next word? Strayed. Strayed. According to 1 Timothy 1, 5, what is the purpose of the commandment? Love. We go astray when we lose our first love. We go astray when we serve God with ulterior motives, not a pure heart. We go astray when we have a faith that is based on man's traditions instead of God's word. Have we all done this? Yes. But Jesus, precious Jesus, invites us to return to the paths of righteousness. He invites us to become wholly His. He invites us to quit wandering astray. Did Jesus come to save the lost within the church? And Jesus came to seek us, not just them. He came to save me, not just you. And I am so grateful for that. Aren't you? Perhaps you saw the news about the adult club in Nashville that had purchased a new facility in North Nashville, Madison actually, between two churches and next door to a large Christian academy. There was a huge neighborhood outcry, and the zoning laws, this was a couple years ago, the zoning laws were actually changed locally and even statewide, and the club was going to not be legal. So the club announced that they'd been converted and become a church. They changed the name of the dance room to Fellowship Hall, so forth. They had the choir loft. Of course, there was an outcry against them. The neighborhood was outraged. A church, just a front for evil, putting a holy garb on unholy practices. But they continued to operate on this pretense for 2 years, and they continue operating there to this day as a church. Are there lost within that church? No. But this illustrates that within the church are the lost. It is not the name we profess, but the character we possess that matters. Is God interested in our keeping our unholy character but taking our name in the church? Is God interested in me saying, I am a Seventh-day Adventist, I am a Christian, but I have hidden away that is just a masquerade for iniquity and idolatry and sin? When we go astray, where do we end up? Feeling bewildered and helpless. We are trapped and don't know how to get out of the situation. Jesus specializes in hopeless cases. It came to pass when Jesus was in a certain city, Luke 5 tells us, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. I am so thankful that Dr. Luke put a clinical description of the case of leprosy in the Gospels. This was a man, what was he, according to Dr. Luke? Full of leprosy. Could this man cure himself? Could the doctors around cure him? Could Jesus? And was Jesus willing? And when I come to Jesus, sinful as I am, can Jesus remove the stain of the darkest stain of sin? When I'm full of it, of leprosy, he can take that leprosy out. My mother was a single mother when her husband left her the day my stepbrother was born. He never returned. She didn't even know where to find him. It wasn't easy being a single mother in the 1940s. My mother told me, "Phil, you will never understand the feeling of helplessness, trapped with no apparent way out." Somehow, mother as a child was exposed to Bible truth from an itinerant Seventh-day Adventist who was friends with her parents. She didn't know much about Adventist beliefs, but on the basis of this limited exposure as a young child, mother was convicted that the Seventh-day Adventist taught the truth. And if anybody asked her what her religion would be, she would say, "I'm a Seventh-day Adventist." Never gone to the church, didn't really know what they believed, but did believe that they taught the truth. She tried attending a Seventh-day Adventist church in a city where she worked. She knew that the Seventh-day Adventists did not wear makeup and jewelry, so she decided to wear jewelry so that she would know that they would know she was a visitor and not a Seventh-day Adventist, and she hoped someone would invite her to study the Bible and find out more about Seventh-day Adventist truth. But there was no search and rescue team in operation at the church. There was only a superficial greeting and a handshake. No one saw for her soul. The pastor did not invite her to a study. The elders did not invite her to a study. She tried several times, but no one reached out to her. She didn't know what else to do. And for 9 years longer, she wandered. Confused, lost, trapped, seeking, but unable to find a way into the fold. She told me of the experience and said, "Phil, you have no idea of what it's like to be in the world. Not liking it, not wanting to be in it, being different from those around you." They called her Soda Pop Millie because she wouldn't drink. And she says, "I didn't know how to find my way out." Now, God overruled this experience for his glory and her good. What a pastor's wife she became. She was the greeter at the church, and no guest ever entered our churches without being warmly welcomed and invited to our home for Sabbath lunch. She and Dad loved many people into the church, many right here in Michigan. O.J. Chuck Mills, for those that are really, really old-timers. Yeah. But she told me that years later, the pastor, of course, didn't know who she was. She was pastor's wife by then. She talked to the wife of the pastor at that church and said, "Do you remember that church there in?" She mentioned the city. And the minister's wife laughed and said, "Yes, my son said there's going to be a lot of funerals in that church because it was just aging." And my mother turned away crying, realizing that they had no idea that there could have been one young person there, but there was nobody that took an interest. Some time ago, a male nurse came to our home in Blue Ridge, Georgia. He was interviewing for a nursing job at the local hospital. He and his wife are now committed Christians, but they were not always. His wife told me her story. She had grown outwardly a Christian in a Christian home. But before she was out of her teens she made a mistake and became pregnant. Of course, she felt great guilt throughout the pregnancy, and after the baby was born, she continued to feel great guilt. And she knew for sure that she was lost, but she was determined that her daughter would not be lost. So every week, she faithfully took her daughter to Sabbath school and church in the hopes that at least her daughter would be saved. Imagine, if you can, being that mother, knowing that you were lost, feeling that you were without hope, but still wanting to save another. Every week at church, every week thinking the message from the pulpit is for others, thinking the message of salvation is for the saved. Every week putting on an empty smile, hiding the pain of feeling lost and alone. Ah, friend, just like this woman, you may be feeling that even though you might not be saved, you want your children to be saved. You want your husband or your wife to be saved. You may be feeling like this woman who made a mistake, and for all these years, the enemy goaded her to think she had a hopeless, lost condition. But just like with her, Jesus has brought you the light today. Will you joyfully accept the light? Will you accept the truth that Jesus wants to save you? Sinful though you've been, He came into the world to save sinners. And that's the only people He saves. Will you accept His gift of salvation? Will you lift up your hand, bow your heads with me? Will you lift up your hand just now? Is there one that will say, "Thank you, God, for enlightening my eyes"? Will you say, "Thank God for lifting my load"? Will you say, "Thank you, God, for such great salvation"? The Lord sees the hands. And even on this campground, God has brought you here to give a message of hope to others, to give a message of encouragement to others, to give a message of salvation to others. That's His purpose for giving you life today. That's His purpose for giving me life today. And as we meet with our friends, we have no idea who is full of discouragement. Some years ago at a camp meeting, I sat down at lunch with a person that is known, well known among Adventist circles. Some here perhaps would know them if I mentioned the name, which I won't do. And I sat down and I was pleasant and sort of bantering, not having the clue that that person was so depressed and so discouraged, though this was a person that would speak to large crowds, having no idea that that person was so depressed and so discouraged that, like Elijah, they prayed that God would just take their life. And if they wouldn't have had the trust in the Lord, they would have taken their own life. That's how depressed and down they were. You have no idea what is going on in the minds of people right around you. Will you determine today to have a message of hope to the people you eat with, to those you interact with? Dear Lord, it's not been a long message this morning, but it's an important message for us to understand the purpose for which You've placed us in this world, the purpose for which Jesus came into this world, to seek and to save those that are lost. Help us to be about our Father's business. And help us to join Him in the great rescue and search operation that is even now going out, that none be lost. The Lord is not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Christ's name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.